Great. Well, I'll pray and let's begin. So Alice is gonna speak, and she's been taking us on this journey in her talks for the last right the way through the year, really. And what is the good news? What's the good news of Jesus? What's the gospel? How does it speak to us in today's time? So it's crucial now, isn't it, as ever, that the world needs Jesus. So Lord, I pray that as Alice speaks to us this morning, you feed us. As it says in the Lord's Prayer, give us today our daily bread. I so often pray that now, thinking I need to hear fresh word from God to sustain me and carry me in the day. So just as we need physical food and bread, Lord, we also need your life-giving word. So we pray you give us today our daily bread. Amen.
I was thinking about this idea of what is the good news. Often, when we have something to share that we literally can't keep in because it's explosive good news, it's often because there's an overcoming of bad news. I don't think Becca will mind me saying this. She's not here. I've done this before. She ran a marathon. And she was just literally like, the only reason I'm doing this, it's because I never, ever, ever have to do this again. So she was like, mile 20, mile 21. She's like, if I don't do this now, I have to do it again. So I'm just going to overcome and overcome. And of course, then it's really good news. She's overcome and she's done the marathon. She never has to do one again. Obviously, that's quite a trivial example. Actual bad news in our life is devastating. It's the thing we think about all the time. It's the thing that we orientate our lives around. It's the pain. It's the wounding. It becomes a focal point. And I want this morning for good news to be penetrative to that bad news. It was when Jesus came into the world and was explosively healing people from their sicknesses and delivering people from their demons, he was actually turning bad news into good news. He wasn't an idea or a philosophy or a way of life that's loving and peaceful. He explosively entered the bad news. And it became such good news that we have testimony after testimony after testimony of life-changing encounters with Jesus, that people in the ancient world did something they never do. They collect the testimony of ordinary people and put them into four ancient biographies because they couldn't stop talking about this person called Jesus who brought in and broke in to the bad news of their actual life with incredible good news. I sit in the New Testament, I sit in the Gospels, and you cannot get around that. You cannot say you're a Christian and actually come into alignment with the fact that he is explosively turning our bad news into good news. So the one thing I'm learning, I've been mentored a bit by Bill, so all the mistakes are still mine, but I'm hopefully growing in it. I'm just trying to make one point in every talk. The point today, so we can go away and hopefully remember it, is heaven is not a person. Heaven is a place. I'm just testing you all listening. Heaven is not a place. Heaven is a person. Should we all just say that together? Heaven is not a place. It's not the good place we go to when we die. Jesus is the ticket over here to get us somewhere else. He is the destination, the telos, the end game, the formation, the life, the boldness, the courage, the healing, the peace, the joy, the holiness. It's him. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. We go to, I should have got that slide. So I actually went on quite a personal journey with this because I was developing this product called Biblios. And actually, Zach's here. Should we say hi to Zach and Serena? Hi, Zach and Serena. Every month we get out Biblios in youth. And Zach's there because I said, there are like 70, and this is very incredibly poignant, and I don't want to be trite or glib about it, but there are 70 Israeli and Palestinian photos in Biblios of actual people who live in Israel-Palestine, who lived at that time in Israel-Palestine. And Zach was one of our photographers. And so I said, Zach, you can put your own face in it. And so you're in it, aren't you? Do you remember who you are? I think you're obscure. I think you're like Jude or something. Like someone who's a bit like, yeah, borderline. Whereas John Tyrrell put himself as John. He was like, he's John, the other photographer. Anyway, there you go. If you ever look at it, you can spot the faces. But anyway, I was coming to the end of putting this product together, which is an overview of the Bible for all kinds of learners and community. And I was coming to Revelation and I was like, gosh, if people are actually going to buy this, I better be a bit more convinced about what I actually believe about heaven and hell. Because, like, I'm really convinced by the reality of God. I'm really convinced by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm really convinced by the gifts in the church. I'm really convinced by the death and resurrection of Jesus, the divinity and humanity. There are a lot of things I'm really convinced by, but what happens after, what this phrase, heaven and hell, is, oof, I'm not sure I have enough conviction to be able to deliver something that someone's then going to pay for. So anyway, I did what all good people in the 21st century do slightly before AI, where they asked ChatGPT. I didn't do that. I actually asked Google. I Googled it, heaven and hell. Don't recommend that, really, honestly. But what was absolutely incredible, God was so gracious, was at the very top of my search came this four-part teaching series by a pastor I'd never heard of called Tim Mackey, in a church I'd never heard of called Door of Hope, Portland, Oregon, basically in the basement. So it was slightly crunchy, it was really authentic, it was like really slightly bad audio and everything. And you could tell it was a church community, probably like ours, having a weekend just literally in this basement, kind of trying to go through the biblical trajectory on heaven and hell. And the very first thing he said was, by the way, just to make the point, the phrase heaven and hell is never once used in the Bible. The repeated phrase is heaven and earth, and in fact, the trajectory of the whole Bible is the reunion of heaven and earth. And that was his opening phrase, and I knew he'd opened a rabbit hole, which is called biblical studies, which I'm still curiously following today. And it helped me think through a bit more how we read the Bible and how we interpret it. I'm not going to go into that now. We absolutely will. We love addressing any elephant in the room and have no problem with that at all. But today, I want to kind of play this video because I think a few years later, he co-founded the Bible Project with John Collins and put this for like long teaching sessions in a basement into like a 6-minute really good animated video that explains it all. So we're going to watch that now, and we're going to try and have a kind of a transformation of our mind on what this idea of heaven is that's more in alignment with a kind of a biblical worldview.
So in the Bible, the ideas of heaven and earth are ways of talking about God's space and our space.
So I understand our space really well. We live here. There's trees, rivers, mountains. But my understanding of God's space gets a little fuzzy.
And what we do get in the Bible are images trying to help us grasp God's space, which is basically inconceivable to us.
So these are two very different types of spaces.
Yes, they're different in their nature. But here's what's really interesting, is that in the Bible, these are not always separate spaces. So think of heaven and earth as like different dimensions that can overlap in the same exact space.
So we talk a lot about going to heaven after we die, but this idea of heaven and earth overlapping, we don't talk a lot about that.
Which is kind of crazy, because the union of heaven and earth is what the story of the Bible is all about. How they were once fully united and then driven apart, and about how God is bringing them back together once again.
So let's go back to the beginning, where heaven and earth, they're completely overlapping.
Yeah, this is what the Bible's description of the Garden of Eden is all about. It's a place where God and humanity dwelt together perfectly, no separation, and humans then partner with God in building a flourishing, beautiful world and so on.
But as humans, we wanted to do things a different way. We wanted God out, and we wanted to create a world apart from him.
Yeah, so we have these two spaces now. And the Bible actually uses lots of different kinds of words and phrases to refer to these two spaces to make a clear distinction.
So you said that these spaces can overlap, though. So explain how that works.
Yeah, this is where we have to start talking about temples. Because in the biblical world, you experience God's presence by going to a temple. That's where heaven and earth overlap.
Now, there are two types of temples described in the Bible. One is a tabernacle, basically a tent that was built by Moses. And the other was this massive building made by Solomon.
And these temples were decorated with fruit trees and flowers and images of angels and all kinds of gold and jewels and so on. And these are designed to make you feel like you're going back to the garden. And at the center of the temple was a place called the Holy of Holies, which was like the hot spot of God's presence.
Now we can go and be with God again.
But not so fast, because the temple also creates a problem. So God's space is full of his presence and goodness and justice and beauty, but human space is full of sin and injustice and the ugliness that results.
So how do these spaces overlap if they're so different and they're in conflict with each other?
This was resolved through animal sacrifice.
Yeah, that's kind of weird. What do animal sacrifices have to do with this?
Yeah, the idea is this. Animal sacrifices, somehow they absorb the sin when the animal dies in your place. And it creates a clean space, so to speak, where you are now free to enter into the temple and be in God's presence.
Okay, so if I'm an Israelite and I live in Jerusalem, I might be able to be in God's presence. But you said the story of the Bible is all of heaven and earth reuniting.
Right, so we have to keep going in the story where we come to Jesus in the New Testament. And in the Gospel of John, we hear this claim that God became human in Jesus and made his dwelling among us. Now, this word dwelling is really curious. It means he set up a tabernacle among us. And so what John is claiming right here is that Jesus is a temple. He is now the place where heaven and earth overlap.
What's interesting about Jesus is that he isn't staying in this safe, clean space. He's running around, hanging out with sinners. He's healing people of their sicknesses and forgiving people of their sins.
He's basically creating little pockets of heaven where people can be in God's presence, but he's doing it out there in the middle of the world of sin and death.
And he keeps telling everyone that the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
And he even told his followers to pray regularly that God's kingdom come and that his will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven.
But a lot of people are threatened by Jesus and they kill him, which seems to spoil this whole plan to reunite heaven and earth.
But we have to go back to a scene earlier on in Jesus' story where John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
So Jesus isn't just talked about as being a temple, he's also talked about as being the temple sacrifice.
Yeah, so the cross is now the place where Jesus absorbs sin to create a clean space that is not limited like animal sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice has the power to keep spreading and reuniting more and more of heaven and earth.
And this is all really great, but it leaves one big question in my mind, which is, what happens when I die? Don't I just fly over to God's space to be with Jesus?
Yeah, so a few times in the New Testament, we learn that Christians will be with Jesus in heaven after they die, but that is not the focus of the Bible story. The focus is on how heaven and earth are being reunited through Jesus and will be completely brought together one day when he returns. So in the book of Revelation, we get this beautiful image of the Garden of Eden, now in the form of a city, coming to end the age of sin and death by redeeming all of human history in a renewed creation. And God's space and human space completely overlap once again.
We believe the best way to understand the Bible is to look at its over.
So why does this matter? Well, according to Steve Covey's Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, so funny when people quote that, isn't it? We live with the end in mind, and I think that's probably true. We live with what we really believe is reality about how it's all going to end, how our lives are going to end, and how the whole thing's going to end. So if we all think we're going to hell in a handbasket, whether we're secular people and we think through climate collapse, World War III, or being taken over by an AI superintelligence, or as Christians through some sort of incredibly warped and hopeless theology, we will bunker down, we'll get in supplies and go into self-protect mode. That's what we do. But if we believe something radically different, something radically good and something radically hopeful, like actual resurrection from the dead, the actual reconstitution of a dead body coming back to life, or actually maybe death couldn't hold him in the first place because he is life. If we actually believe that, then we will live an incredibly different way, because that prototype of the resurrection of Jesus is the resurrection of all of creation, the renewed heaven and earth, or the new heaven and earth. So I really want us to think as a community, what do we actually believe about how it's all going to end? Not what we say we believe, not what we think our creed is, not what we think we should believe, but do we actually believe in resurrection? So as I said, if we've created this kind of false dichotomy that Jesus is over here and he kind of gets us a ticket to the good place over here when we die, we miss the entire point of the invitation, which is him. He is life. And we actually have a very disturbing message. I'm going to use marriage as an illustration. There are three reasons we could get married. I'm going to do this from the female perspective. I think you might understand that, why I'm doing that. We could get married to a person we don't know very well and don't particularly want to know very well to get out of an abusive home situation. Jesus is the ticket to get us out of hell. That's disturbing. Or we could get married because that person's pretty rich. We don't know them very well. We don't really want to know them very well. But they will offer us a nice, comfortable life if we say the right words, pray the prayer, sign on the dotted line. Jesus will get us into the good place. He might even give us a good life now. Or what's a brilliant reason to get married, everyone? Because we love the person. We want to be with the person. Everything's about the person. It's not an institution. It's not an idea. It's not a ticket out of hell or a ticket into prosperity. It is the person. We are in union with Christ. That is the good news. That is the life. That is the hope. It's him. It's in him. Not what he can do for us or not what he gets us out of, but in him. He is the life. So we see in the Gospels, essentially, they're all saying the same thing. The first three, called synoptics, same view, similar view. Matthew, Mark, Luke talk about either the kingdom of heaven, because Matthew's very respectful of the name of the word God, and so he calls it the kingdom of heaven. And then Mark and Luke, the kingdom of God. And then John uses the word life, which we actually celebrated this morning with Rebecca and Andrew Stanley's daughter Zoe, means life in Greek, and that's used 33 times in John, exponentially more in John than the other Gospels. But essentially, you can see from that video as well, they're kind of saying the same thing, that where there's a rule of Jesus, the King, there is explosive, everlasting resurrection life. There are two kinds of life, and Bill's talked about this in another talk. There's bios life, which is biological life. We all have it. Our heart beats, our lungs breathe, our brains work sometimes, and so on. And then there's Zoe life, which is spiritual life, which is the life we need to live that full resurrection union life forever, and the life we lost. That's when death came in. We lost Zoe. We lost spiritual life. And that's what Jesus came to bring. So the absolute momentum, the movement, the trajectory, the climax of the Gospels is that he's absorbed all death into himself, and death couldn't hold him, and he rose again and inaugurated a new creation of that Zoe life for all of us too. And you see right at the end of the vision of Revelation, they touch on that in the video, this marriage between Christ and the church, the reunion of heaven and earth, is made possible by Jesus. But if you notice, the bride doesn't go up to heaven. In Revelation 21, it says very specifically, the bride is almost revealed. The humanity, the new humanity, is revealed from the heaven space, because heaven isn't up there. It's an unseen realm space right here. And heaven is revealed, the bride is revealed, and heaven and earth come back together. So we are already in Christ in the heavenly realms, and we will be fully reunited in the new creation with the renewed earth. But the union is with Christ, not with an idea or a concept or a ticket or a get out of jail free card. It's with a person who we love, we worship, we're consumed by, we're devoted to, who deals with all our addictions, who is the reason behind, because of our absence of him, we have our addictions, and he heals us and he delivers us and gives us the thing we're all craving, which is Zoe life, which is him. And so we see this again and again and again in the, go back to that one. In the, if you look at the original Garden of Eden and then you look at the new Eden at the end in Revelation, so the bookends of the Bible, you see this tree called the Tree of Life, and that is the one you ingest and you live forever. And it turns out in the Bible, often trees are a way of showing us what humans are like. Humans and trees trees are helpful ways to understand the human condition. They're often used a lot in analogies or metaphors. And here we see that Jesus is the Tree of Life. And what's stunning about the new creation right at the end in Revelation, they try and illustrate it here, is it's one Tree of Life on each side of the river. So the two, Christ and the church, have become one in the new creation, fulfilling what Adam and Eve were pointing to in the first creation. But Jesus is the Tree of Life. And we see this again and again and again. I'm just going to actually focus on the word Zoe and life in John, but you can see it. He is the kingdom of God. He is the presence of God. He is all that we are looking for and need and are craving. And so I'm just going to read some verses from the Gospel of John about Jesus being life. And that means that in Jesus was life. This is in John 1:4. We will end up on that verse, so meditate on that. And I'm just going to read over a few of the verses in John to get you there. In him was life, and that life was the light of all humanity. Everyone who believes, which is actually trust. It isn't like a creed, I believe in the gospel or the Nicene Creed. It's like I actually trust in God. It's a better understanding, I think, of the life of faith. I trust him with my heart. I trust him with my relationships. I trust him with my future. Everyone who trusts him has life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever puts trust in him will not perish, but have Zoe, eternal, everlasting life. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. This is an image that we feel God's given us specifically at Hope, that we are a place that water flows up, the life of Jesus himself flows out of. Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and trusts me, who trusts the one who sent me, has Zoe, eternal life, and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, Jesus says, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. And then he gets very specific. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. I am the bread of life, he says again. I am the living bread. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. That's entering into the very brokenness of God, who broke for the human condition. Unless that's the way you live and feed and eat and consume, you have no Zoe life in you, because that's the route to the resurrection. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. He raises Lazarus from the dead and declares, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who trusts in me will live even though they die. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So in that text, he's basically saying, I am life. I am Zoe life. And then finally, now this is life, that they know. And whenever you read the word know, it means experience. It doesn't mean just a factual understanding of something, but an experience of someone in a way that is intimate. They know, they experience you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That is life. That's what the good news is. That's the aim, the telos. That's the trajectory. Everything is about being in God, in the Father, in the Son, in the Spirit, in union with the Son, in intimacy with the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is life. There isn't a life outside that. And that's the thing we have to wrestle through to break through, because if that isn't life for us, we haven't really tasted it. Because that's where the life is. It isn't anywhere else. It isn't Jesus is over there to get me to the good place over there. Or Jesus is over there to get me to a good life over here. He is the good life over here. So we know this, I know, but what we're kind of going to land on is, so we can experience life from today. Resurrection, eternal, Zoe, life. Do you remember those pockets of counter-revolutionary kingdom that have invaded this earth? That is the role of the church today, to host places of heaven on earth today, because we are in union with Christ, who is in the Father. So we are already able to host, experience ourselves and host for other people life, true spiritual life marked by love and joy and peace. That's why the corruption in the church is the worst form of corruption you will ever come across. Because everywhere else should be death, but we should be hosting life. That's why judgment begins with the house of God. Because we not just should know better, but we've tasted him. And it's a holy thing to taste him and represent him well. This is where life is, in our communities, in the way we treat each other, in our love, in our joy, in our forgiveness, in our kindness, and in the welcome we then give to people wherever they are on their spiritual journey or self-identification. This is that we are now the wells of life, of everlasting life for people. But that is nothing if we haven't tasted it ourselves. And that's partly why we're going again and again and again. What is the good news? Do we actually know it? Has it penetrated us enough for us to go, this is the most extraordinary thing or truth or reality I could ever come across, and I'm bursting to tell people? Because that seems to be what happens in the first century. And it seems to be what happens when the Spirit comes in power on communities ever since. There isn't, oh gosh, you've got to tell someone about Jesus. There is this explosive, this was bad news, and now I'm telling you good news. It was a beautiful moment last night. We were celebrating Christie's 20 years clean and sober, and there were two people he was sharing, and then also someone else who's now 7 years clean was also sharing, and they knew each other before. And Christie wanted people to know the hell he used to live in, didn't he, Jane? He particularly said that he was 6 stone, I think, just in a hell house, and he met this other guy, and there was just, it was just absolute, it was just death, guns, drugs, it was just horrific. And he said, it's no use celebrating who I am now if you do not understand the hell I came from. That's the good news. And so That's what I want us as a, I want us to authentically, including myself, we all want to authentically have such an incredible, fresh taste, encounter, touching of the reality of the Son of God in the Trinity, that we cannot but keep it in. We want to express it. We want to share it. Because that, to me, feels the most authentic kind of witness. The kind of witness that says, I don't care who hears, I don't care who's offended, I don't care who wants to kill me. I cannot keep this in. And so it starts with us. It starts with us saying, is he really the life? Is it him that's the life? Or is he ticking the box for some other good things that I might see life in? I don't want us to waste another second waiting for circumstances to change before we can start living. Waiting for something in our job to change, our relationship to change, our money to change, our health to change, because none of them are Zoe life. They aren't. They don't deliver. There's just something else to worry about. There's something else to get up and stay awake all night over. There's something else to be stressed over. There's one thing that's worth pursuing, one life, and it's Jesus. His name is Jesus. He is the life that will literally deliver all these other things they're saying they'll deliver to us. He is the healer. He is the peace. He is the joy. He is the grace. He is the forgiveness. And it's immediate and it's today. That's why Paul can say in Corinthians, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of my salvation, Yeshua, Yeshua, it's the same Hebrew root word. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now, today is the day of salvation, of restoration, of intimacy, because Jesus is right here and we can access him whenever we like. He is not far off. He is close. And we can approach the throne of grace to access that grace and mercy whenever we like, day or night. He's the life. All these other things may or may not be part of his blessings in the world, but none of them are Zoe life. They're all subject to death and will not be raised from the dead. There is one thing that is raised from the dead, and that's Jesus, and in him is the one life that we're actually all craving. So our response is to repent, to have a change of mindset about how we actually value Jesus, who we actually think he is, how we love him, how we devote ourselves, how we orientate ourselves around him. Because it's either all true or it's not true. It either really is. There's a fundamental devotion, a centrality of the Christ who holds the cosmos together, or none of it's true. There is no space for any kind of nuance on that. Either that we are literally bios life and we're just a bunch of accidental chemicals that try and just manage our hormones so they're as buzzy as they can be until we die, which is basically Western secularism, how to have the good life. Just manage the hormones until you die. Or there is Zoe life, there's resurrection life. Christ holds the cosmos together and he's worth orientating everything around because he is life and there is no life outside him. He is the good life, he's the good place, he's the reunion of heaven and earth. And so what I want us to do is have a change. We can't get that revelation. Jesus says the Father gives the revelation of the Son to Peter. He said, you didn't get that from human thinking. You got that because the Father revealed to you the Messiah. But what we can do is say we want that revelation. We're postured to that revelation. We know it will blow us apart. We know everything will have to be surrendered. We know that you cannot touch life without being completely discombobulated and disrupted and disturbed. We know that. We can see that. But at some point, we have to be ready and desperate enough to say we're willing for that. Because the world is going to hell in a handbasket because the solution's with us. And if we're not stepping up and bringing a solution, we are going down with it. The Titanic, it's hit the iceberg. And we are available to be hosts of life, to be those lifeboats. We are available. And the irony with the Titanic is they could have saved everyone if they'd managed it properly and known properly. We are those lifeboats. We are able to host the presence and the life of God. we have more than we need, but we need to believe. We actually need to believe in him ourselves, not just be nice people. That doesn't cut it. It doesn't cut it with the rise of the far right. It doesn't cut it with climate change. It doesn't cut it with the volatility in the world at the moment. It doesn't cut it being nice people. We have to have people who actually believe that Jesus is life and literally orientate ourselves around that, around him and living in that Zoe life. So it's a repentance is literally, it's kindness leads it to it. It's just a change of mindset about reality, what we actually think reality is. If we want to tell people about Jesus, but we're really not that convinced ourselves, is that a compelling witness? And this is no disrespect, it's no disrespect, but the Jehovah's Witnesses have to get a certain amount of people to become Jehovah's Witnesses, to be one of the chosen 144,000 that will actually be elected in their theology. That is not loving. I want to tell someone about Jesus because I'm so obsessed with him myself that I cannot imagine them having to live another day without him. That is alignment. Now, of course, Paul says where Christ is preached, out of selfish ambition, we celebrate it. Like, great, God will work through anyone, anywhere, anytime. But I want us to be in the people who authentically have so encountered Jesus that we cannot but tell other people about him and want other people to taste him and his goodness. And the way that happens, and this is where we want to end, is we accept ourselves experience a healing or a deliverance in our body or in a friend. Because that's the testimony of the Gospels. It's story after story after story of eyewitnesses who personally experienced God healing. They had blind eyes and they saw. They were tormented by the demonic and they were given peace. That's what the good news is according to the Gospels. That there was such a personal encounter and experience of Zoe life that they couldn't but pass it down in oral tradition until it was organized into four biographies, which we call Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So I would love this morning to start, you know, to start to steward, we already are, through Living Free, like these pockets of resistance where Zoe life penetrates into our death and our sadness and our pain and brings through to resurrection. We absolutely believe in the discipline of lament, in bringing our bitterness to God. I love the beginning of Ruth where Naomi just says, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara because I'm bitter. Chapter 1 of Ruth. What's beautiful about it though is by the end of chapter 1 it says the barley harvest had begun and she started to go home. It's actually the moment when we declare our lament and our bitterness before God that God's already setting up the fruit of our restoration and our resurrection. But he wants us to become that intimate, that authentic, that vulnerable with him that we can bring our lament, our bitterness to him. Because he's already turning the famine into a feast for us. So we are all about honoring lament. We think it's a discipline in scripture, it's a discipline in the Psalms. And Paul says very clearly, we mourn with those who mourn and we rejoice with those who rejoice. To be a healthy body, we have to be aware of our pain. And at the same time, we believe in the Jesus of the Gospels who healed everyone and delivered everyone. He just did. And we have to wrestle and reckon with that. Universality of life overcoming death. So what I want us to do now is, if there's something in our life that we would like God to break through on, that would produce the kind of testimony that says I've encountered Zoe life, then we can either gather with people we know and trust and stand and pray for that, or we can come to the front, any of us can be available here to pray for it, or if you prefer to find a stranger, because it's easier sometimes to talk to someone you don't know, find someone. Or it may be that today, this moment now, isn't the time to do it, but you know you need to find certain people to pray with something to see that breakthrough. I would encourage us to do this, because why else are we here? if we're not seeing good news penetrate, if we're not seeing life overcome death, if we're not seeing and tasting the thing that we think is good news, we might as well do what everyone else is doing. They're either gaming, Netflix, in malls, somewhere else in a yoga studio. We believe in penetrative resurrection life here. And so that's what I want us to encounter. So I'm going to pray now, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is so gentle and respectful and kind, just so loving and joyful. The Holy Spirit only goes where the Holy Spirit's invited. There is no coercion in the kingdom of God. There is full love, and love is always about full consent and permission. So I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit now to ask us, to show us, what does God want for us now from this? What's the Zoe life he wants us to encounter? And then I would ask us to have the courage to act on that prompting of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, that you have inaugurated the kingdom of light. The kingdom of light is always overcoming darkness, because you just turn the light on and the darkness has to go. And Lord, we know that you said you've come and you're anointed to do a lot of things. You're anointed to bind up broken hearts. So we just say, if there's any brokenheartedness here today on any subject that's specific, because the great surgeon is incredibly precise in how he wants to minister to us. If there is any specific area of brokenheartedness today that you want to heal, I pray you speak to us about that. You command us to heal the sick, and you command us to deliver people from their demons. So I pray, if there's anyone there's actually something physiological or something neurological or something that you just know, do you know what, I want Zoe life in that area. And again, it's very specific. And if there's any area of captivity to addiction, you say you come, you set captives and prisoners free. And that isn't a nice saying or a trite saying or, oh gosh, isn't this good? You actually do want us to walk out of our cages to addiction and be free. And so I bless if the Holy Spirit wants to put his finger on that. We're just going to wait for a minute in silence and just see where the Holy Spirit wants to minister. And then we can pray for each other. Okay, so I think if you find someone near you to pray with or come to the front, but if you feel like this is God wants to just bring that penetrative, that resurrection, that Zoe life into an area, there's faith in the room for that to happen. We've got it's 10 past, so anyone who needs to collect their children, they'll be coming back now, but we're going to be here and available for prayer and ministry for as long as we need to be. Amen.